That cupping in there? Did you hear the whole one we had? You did not hear it. Okay, Harry, you're going down. Okay. We're trying to control that. Sometimes it does get a bit annoying. So if it gets where we hear more of it, we'll turn that one down. It's the wind going here. We're going to get one of those socks to put on the microphone to help minimize that, so we have fans up a bit higher for us. All right, so this morning, let's open our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been talking about stewardship. And there were some basic principles of stewardship that we all ought to always remember. I won't repeat those things, but hopefully you're trying to memorize those. And one thing for sure is that we don't own anything. God owns everything, and he's entrusted us with things, and he wants us to increase what he's entrusted us with. Use it for his glory. And so we will be brought into account one day for how we utilize those things he's entrusted us with. Given us the stewardship. And one of the things that the Bible has taught us is that God uses the metaphor of a human body to describe the church. And we've covered that in quite detail a few times recently. And so we would all have to agree that our bodies are very wonderfully, amazingly, just miraculously made. It's undeniable. And I believe that if we were to consider how marvelous that display of God's creation is, just our bodies, we ought to be thinking about the church, what a marvelous display, a miraculous display of God's grace in a local assembly of believers, in assemblies throughout the world who have assembled together in his name and have been born into God's family, are his children. And they have come together for worship, and they want to fulfill their part in the Great Commission. So these people, like you and I, we ought to think that this is miraculous that God has brought us together. And the theme in this passage, and a few other verses we're going to look at, is the unity of the body. But we'll look at the human body. The human body is fascinating, and I've always been... since I've been saved, I've been awed by some of the things you learn about the human body. And I'm not going to give you a lesson in that, and because I'd blow it all up, I'll still blow it all up trying to give you a lesson. But some of you know more about this would do a better job. But when you think about the circulatory system, you think about the digestive system of our bodies, you think about the endocrine system, the lymphatic system, you look at the muscular skeletal system, you look at the exocrine system, the nervous system. All these things have to work together, and they do it in such a miraculous way that we are still alive. If they didn't work out properly, certainly we could die. And some of those systems are so important, that's the reality. So all life has to have these sort of systems, and all human life has to have these systems. Without them, the body would die. When you look at some of the fascinating things, I wish I could spill these things off just like that. But when you look at the lungs and how they, we breathe in air and the lungs fill up, and just in 1 minute's time, just 1 minute's time, every bit of our blood in our body passes through the lungs just in 1 minute time. Every minute it's going through here. And when it's going through there, there's an exchange of oxygen going into the lungs and going into the blood and sending it out throughout the entire body in that minute's time, giving the cells oxygen that it needs to live. And then it also takes the poisonous gas in there, which is the carbon dioxide that it gets, and it gets rid of it. That's just the breathing system. But imagine that our blood circulates through the lungs, the whole entire gamut of our blood goes through our lungs just like that. Of course, it goes through our system as well, our bodies. That's just one aspect of it. But then we take the foods, the digestive system. It takes the food in through our mouths and through esophagus and down to our stomach, and then passes through the intestines and so forth, and then gets rid of the waste. But in that process, our mouths have been designed to to crush the food and make it small and to be able to go through the esophagus, go under our stomachs where the acids and the enzymes in there break it down even further so it can pass through our intestines, so it can through those intestines, and those intestines have muscles in them, and it's helping it to go through there, but it's taking the nutrients and the vitamins and stuff out of that food that we've digested and going into the through the membranes and into the blood system and bringing the food, the nutrients, the proteins, and everything that our cells need to live. And then it goes to that whole track to maximize the benefit of that food that we've taken, and then the waste is excreted. And that's just that digestive system. And you've gone through these other systems, and they are vital in our life. The nervous system, the central nervous system, that is the system that tells us to do everything. It sends through the exocrine system, which is everything that is external that affects our bodies. And it sends messages to the brain, and the brain tells our body to operate certain ways. So the brain has just been telling me, Bob, you have a lot of people here. You're a bit nervous now. You need to settle down. You need to get focused here. You need, see? And I wave my hands and show, expressing that along with it. So see, I'm just illustrating the way our body works. And so you would have to say that you know a whole lot more than I could ever repeat. But our bodies are miraculously and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So all of us would agree with that sentiment that the psalmist expressed. We may not think about that every day, but the way our bodies work, the way it was designed, is nothing short of just being miraculous. So if that's what God says that the local assembly of believers are, the church is similar to the body, metaphorically speaking. He uses that to illustrate the church ought to be a place where it is a nothing short of a miracle. And one of the things that focuses in on in chapters from chapter 12 to chapter 14, it talks about gifts, spiritual gifts. But in the middle of that, here, not in the middle, but in this chapter here that we're going to read, especially in the first couple of verses, the focus is on unity, the unity. Certainly we can see the human body is very unified for all those systems to work hand in hand. And so the body, the local believers, the assembly of believers, ought to be functioning in unity. We ought to be able to do things that are in a miraculous way, if you will. And it is quite miraculous that people from all walks of life, all different places economically, intelligence, and from different countries, different cultural backgrounds, when God saves people and he brings the people together like this and function in unity, that is quite miraculous. Getting everybody on the same page. But we get everybody on the same page because we have one thing in common. This here is what unifies us. He unites us. And so we do this thing, and that being the case, when God wanted to help us to understand what it means to be a part of the church, he used this metaphor. And so when people in churches understand that, they can be incredibly effective. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you see the emphasis being made on the importance of every part. See there? And oftentimes it seems like in the church and assembly, you have a very small percentage of people that are actually doing something for God, that are making an impact in the church, edifying itself, building itself up. And so you see a few people doing a lot of things to become what we have become. And then ought not to be there. Sometimes the church is organized around a few superstars, if you will. But that's certainly not a biblical thing. If you can paraphrase that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, you can say something like this. Drawing life from Christ, the entire body knit together in a well-compacted frame, makes use of every link that unites its members, and of each particular member in his place to contribute to its sustenance, thus building itself up in love evermore. So when churches understand what it means to be a body, they found specific and practical ways of using what God has entrusted them with, then there's no telling what our potential could be in use for God. But when we're not doing that, unfortunately, there's a flip side. When we're not functioning as a body, there's at least one of three bad things that could happen because of this. Either resources are being left off the table. They're not put on the table for use. That's one of the problems that takes place. So the body, they're not being used, and therefore their gifts are being wasted. And then another thing, the body is not nearly as effective as it could potentially be. And then the third thing is some body parts are being overworked and maybe even damaged because they're trying to carry more weight and responsibility than that what they were designed for. So it's important that the body functions in unity, each part contributing its part to the sustenance of the church, and therefore you'll see a healthy church, a church that is doing things, great things for God. So the question for us and every church family has to face is, are we functioning like a healthy body should? Are we taking the steps that is necessary for us to function proper, be in a better place tomorrow even, and next week, that we might be this healthy body that God expects us to be like? When we talk about stewardship, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 talks about that, where it says, 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we know what a stewardship is. Stewardship is what someone like someone who owns a farm or owns a property or has a big household to look after, and he has left somebody in charge with the overall responsibility of everything. He's entrusted with that. They're not his, but he's a steward of what the owner has entrusted him with, and he's supposed to manage that property properly. And so God has done that with us. And so how are we managing his stewardship, what he's entrusted us with? So we've talked about gifts. We've been doing that, spiritual gifts. We doing some things Sunday night, doing the individual gifts, and we broke that down for people to get a better grasp of it. And again, you can take those notes and study those notes yourselves and see how we believe the Bible breaks down these gifts. But I believe that there's principles, at least three in this passage of Scripture that we're going to read, that would help us to understand and appreciate being a part of this stewardship that he's given to us, making the most use of ourselves for God's glory in what he's entrusted us with. So we want us to consider this as we go through this passage, and one of those things is unity, of course. So we're talking about the stewardship of serving the Lord. What are you doing with the gifts or the abilities, the talents that God has given to you? And so I believe that we can consider this, and we can be a wise steward if we follow these things. So the principle I think we could look at would be an appreciation of the unity of the body. But then this passage we'll read, I would like to read all of that from verse 12 through 27. Let's read here, okay? For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is not one member, but many, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, such much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So he's talking to the church at Corinth. So we would be wise to take heed to this. He's talking also to the church at Morayfield. He's talking to the church in wherever it is, in Sunshine Coast. He's talking to the church up in Melinda, in Mackay. He's talking to those people who assembled together, who are of like faith and practice. And he's telling them that we need to listen to this as well. So let's pray. Father, as we bow before thee again, we thank you for this morning's worship, the time of singing our hymns and the time of prayer before Sunday school started, and thank you for the Sunday school hour. And thank you for the teachers who study and labor in the Word of God to teach us. And I pray that you undertake in their lives and as they continue to prepare. We pray you give them ample time for study. And we thank you for those who attend. We ask you to undertake with each of us now as we come to this hour to hear the Word of God. We'd be instructed from it. And I pray you help us to be wise stewards of that which you've entrusted us with. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about this passage of Scripture, we wanted to look at a few principles. One being, wise steward will have an appreciation for the unity of the body in verses 12 and 13. The unity of the body there. It says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of one body, being many, are one body. So you see the unity there. No man is an island. The body of Christ, or in our physical body, we need all the body functions. Every member, we need it. We want it. God gave it a purpose for it, and so it's to be used. And it is used in its proper way. And when he's talking about the body, when he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also you would think is the church. But that's not what he says there. So yeah, the church is to be, it is one body, because he said in the very last verse, in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. So you would think that he might be saying the church, where we are members in particular, but we're of one body. But no, he says, so also is Christ. That's an interesting thing that he put Christ in there. Why would he put Christ in there? I believe that there's good reasons why he would put Christ in there. But one of the things about the uniqueness of the body is that we don't want our parts to be severed. We don't want to be without a part. Nobody is going to say, look, I don't need my finger today, or probably it's useless. I probably won't need it for a long time, so I'll just get rid of it, and maybe I could function a little bit better. No, we don't do that. I was going to church one day in America, and on the way to church, there was a family that was in our church there, the Stampers, and they had gotten in a car wreck. They were broadsided, and the car ended up on its side, and Mrs. Stamper, she was on the passenger side, and it was on her side, and it ended up that her hand was caught, and it actually severed a finger. And but it wasn't noticed until after a bit. And it was like, oh, look at that finger. Well, that's interesting. That's a pretty cool thing there, finger. No, they weren't thinking that was it. Being a member on their own, its own, functioning, doing nothing, just being there, people aren't attracted to that. But what people were attracted to is, oh, her finger's missing. There's her finger. Let's get that finger. Let's get it all nice. Let's do what we can to preserve it so maybe it can be put back in place. Maybe it can be sewn back on. The fingers, the ligaments, the nerves, and all those things, it can all be put back together. And so it was looked after very carefully so that it went with her to the hospital when she went to the hospital, transferred in the ambulance. So you see, members of our body, we think they're very important. And they're not to be by themselves and function as lone rangers. And we need those things. And so is the body of Christ, the local assembly of believers. Individual members are not to function on their own. That is a renegade. That is not contributing to the unity of the body. You're out on your own and doing what you want to do and think what you want to do is right. And you're your own law unto yourself. And you may even think that you are doing the right thing and you know the truth and you're just going ahead and live that way. And you're not going to listen to anybody else. How many people have you heard here in this city have been like that? I can tell you, I've talked to a few of them, too many. They think that they know it all. They got the answers, and you're not going to tell them anything. They won't listen to you. Even though you can write and divide the Word of God and make specific application of the Scripture, you can see that that's exactly what it means. But, well, that's not what I believe. You're misinterpreting that. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash, right? Look what the Bible said. It's black and white there. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand simple things. For instance, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What does that mean to you? Well, it's quite simple to me. It's simply saying if you've got the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You don't need to read anything into it and spiritualize it and make it say something that it's not saying. And so there are people who are Christians who think that they don't need to be a part of a local assembly of believers and they can go do what they want to do when they want to do it because they got a little whim in their or be in their body because they assembled with some group or whether it be in a home church or whether it's some visible local place like this. They get to be in their body. They got some small thing that they think is wrong doctrine that they don't agree with, so they go somewhere else and do what they want to do. That's not God's plan. You're like that finger that was severed. You need to be brought back into place, and you need to be fixed up and given proper instruction and care and nurture and help you to become an effective member of that body. So there's an appreciation of the unity of the body. It's amazing when these parts work together, isn't it? Our body parts. And so it's amazing how the church will work. But the Lord here says, he says Christ. Even the Lord demonstrated his appreciation for the importance of unity of the body in ministry. That's what that verse was talking about. In other words, Jesus was not a lone ranger. Even though he could have been if he wanted to be a lone ranger, but he wasn't a lone ranger. He valued working with a team of people, a group of believers, in order to accomplish his mission. We know that in many scriptures teach that. For instance, right here, it just simply says that he values the body. He's talking about the unity of the body. So was the body of Christ. And then he purposely chose to work with his disciples when he was here on earth. He could have done what he wanted to do. He could have used angels and done what he wanted to do. But he chose to use men and women to accomplish his mission. And he purposely chooses to identify with us. Imagine that, wanting to identify with some of those people like the fishermen. If you know fishermen, I know some of the fishermen are very rough. And they use some terrible words. And they tell some terrible stories. They are notorious liars. Yeah. You know that. I caught a fish this big. Oh. Well, I'm talking about this one right here. You didn't see that one. I'm just keeping it down low. Let's see. But Peter was a fisherman. They were rough people. They were highly educated. They had good bunch of horse sense. They had some good common sense. They had some wisdom because they looked for the Messiah to come. And when he did come and he called them, they recognized him. That's wise. But he chose to identify himself with sinful mankind, which he didn't need to do that. In Romans 6 through 8, remember we did a study in Romans 6 through 8? And what was that about? It was about the unity of the body. wasn't it? So full on, Paul talked about the doctrine of our union with Christ in that passage. In John 15, 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So we don't hear much about our one finger itself bringing much fruit, or one foot itself bringing much fruit, or one hand bringing much fruit, or anything you can think of. Usually it's not one member or one part that brings forth the fruit. It's this whole body functioning together that brings forth fruit. And so I believe that that woman who lost her finger is important for her to have that finger to help her function more effectively. The finger by itself wasn't very impressive, but when you get the finger functioning with a hand, you can accomplish a lot more. When you got the fingers or the hand functioning with the eyes, you got a lot more ability. When you got the eyes and our hands functioning with our brain telling us what to do, we become more fruitful. We do a lot of things. And so the members, it's important that we appreciate the unity of the body, and Christ certainly has, and he chose to bring us together that we might accomplish his mission. So how much does he value the unity of the body? Well, he purposely chose to identify himself with those who he wanted to minister with, but also those to whom we minister to. What do you mean by that? Remember in Matthew chapter 18, when he saw those little children, what did he say there? He says in 18, verse 5, for whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. How about Matthew 25, 40? Remember when Jesus was speaking about rewarding people, those who he said, when he was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me. When I visited you, you took me in. And the response of them is, when did we do that to you? And he answered this in verse 40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So here's the point. Just like the individual parts of the physical body illustrates the importance of being united, same way with the body of Christ. It's important that we are united in functioning as God would have us to function. Verse 13, when we look at verse 13, how's that fit into it? When he says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. What does that mean? How's that fit in there? Well, think about this in Ephesians 4, verse 3. You go there on your own, but it talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit. So it has to do with unity here. And the Spirit, in that verse, has to do with the Lord's table and water baptism being unifying factors in the local assembly that builds the body up when we all participate in those two things. So the Holy Spirit, he delights in unifying an unlikely group of people. He likes to work with us and help us to become what we ought to be, which in this case is being unified in function, unified in what God would have us to be doing. Now, for us reading that, we wouldn't think a lot of the latter part of it, but to the Jews and the Gentiles back in that day when it was written, they would think a lot of it. Because to have a Jew and a Gentile united in the same church, that's a big ask. To have the slave and the masters, the free persons, to be worshiping in the same place as well, that's another big thing. So for them to see this, that means a lot, and it's the Spirit of God who helps them to accept that and to invite that and welcome that and to work together with those, because we're all the same in Christ. What about God entrusted you with a gift to build that body? Remember we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 before? It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So it's obvious here, as every man hath received the gift, that's not gifts plural, and it's not talking about salvation because we already have salvation, and you can't minister salvation to anybody who's saved because they've already been saved. So this is a gift a spiritual gift that God has entrusted you with, and we're to minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So is our gift out there on the table in the church? Is it there to see, is it being utilized in some fashion? Can it be utilized? Yes, it can be utilized. Everyone here can be utilized in this assembly here. Nobody cannot just sit by the wayside, take your gift off the table, and think that you're not useful. No. I believe that just like that physically, we can see the importance of the unity of the body, and as Christ and the Holy Spirit emphasizes the importance of the unity of the body, I think you and I have to look at what we're doing and what God has entrusted us with and ask, is there evidence that we are contributing to that unity? Do we understand that our gifts are used best in concert with everyone else's rather than by ourselves? So Paul, he anticipated that some of the people in Corinth, they would struggle with this concept, so he developed it a little bit fully, more fully in the following verses. And so I wanted to think about this. Being a wise steward by serving, it requires an appreciation of the diversity in the church, in the body. Look at the transition in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So he's got to this place to get unity set. And he kind of says it in a way that you might think that this is a little bit of a chuckle. Because it's really foolish when we read through that passage to think about the foot ever telling, look, I don't need to be here. I don't need to be part of the body. I'm out of here. And so he says, does the foot, can he say that I'm living? Look, how many of us had our foot fall asleep before? Yeah. So we've had our foot fall asleep before. And it's like the foot is saying, look, I'm not going where you're going today. I'm just going to have myself a day right here. And it's like, well, hey, get a grip because you're going with me whether you like it or not, mate. Right? And we carry our foot along, though we might fall or stumble, but that foot is still coming with us, isn't it? And so I believe that sometimes we think that our spiritual gift is not needed in the body. And what you're saying then is that because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Or your ear saying, look, I'm not an eye, so I'm not a part of the body. Look, sometimes people have the wrong conclusion about their gift that it's not needed. And with that, that's what he's saying here. There are people at the Church of Corinth that had a lot of problems, didn't they? And so they were thinking that, look, I may be a foot, but I don't want to be a foot. I want to be an eye because I want a little bit more show. I want a little bit more of the activities. I want to be seen a little bit more. I want to be out there in the limelight, as it were. They're looking for glory. So they're not willing to use their gift, their comely gift, if you will, in their own thinking because it doesn't get them what they want. But, beloved, the Church at Corinth were given many gifts, and people had been gifted. God blessed that church in many ways, but they were fussing over the gifts that they had. Some of them were thinking like, look, if I can't do that, then I'm not going to do anything. We know they envied other people. If I can't be this way, then I just won't do it at all. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So the problem with many people in the Corinthian church was that they were coveting the showy gifts, the ones that drew attention. Then another problem that we need to think of is the flip side. The vast majority of the things that get done in church, nobody knows who does them, unless you know they do them. But you don't see the things that are being done in the background. And a lot of the things that happen in church are done by people because they just submit themselves to let God use it in whatever capacity they can be used in, discovering what their gift is and deploying that in the work. If I was to ask you any specific questions, like if I would have asked you before this morning, who's the one who picks the songs for our song service in the morning? Would you know the answer to that? Adam would know. That's your dad. If Before Adam did it, I was doing it. Before I was doing it, Rick was doing it. But if we had to ask you today, before you learned this morning that Luke is picking them now, would you have known it? So behind the scenes, what has to be done is 5-10 minutes are taken out of the day to look at what songs we're going to do, and then email those things and contact people, whatever way we do, to let people know what's going down. But nobody knows who did that, or very few people know who did it. But it's been done. A cleanup. When we come here this morning, did you have some mess to clean up? Not much this morning, was it? No. I was here last night, I saw. I cleaned it all up. No. But you wouldn't have known that either. The thing is, there are times where they come in the mornings, and this place does not look good. It's not suitable. But people come in early and make it set up so nicely for us. But do they ask for any kind of credit or any glory? No, they don't. They just go and do it. And so the majority of things that get done in church are done by people who aren't looking for any kind of glory or credit. But things are being done because they're stewards of what God's entrusted them with. But some people are just lazy. And beloved, people will never be a faithful steward of serving unless they get to the place where they like to work for God. They like to work for God. You know, when we come in here, and even when we leave here, how many pieces of paper might be on the floor? Well, we left a mess because it's clean before we have our service. How many pieces of paper may be on the floor just on a typical Sunday, not today, but on a typical Sunday, if there's a piece of plastic on the floor, or there's a piece of something on the floor in our area, would you just walk by it and not pick it up? Things like that, we make an impact in people's lives. We may not know the impact, but we're making an impact. We'll hear it. I assure you, if we leave this place a mess, I will hear it from the staff there that, hey, you guys left a mess for us. You're supposed to be cleaning up after yourself. So they don't know who does it, but they know it's being done because we leave it in a good nick whenever we leave here. But sometimes people are just lazy because they don't want to work for God. That's why Paul told the Colossians, the church at Colossae, in chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, when I was in the military, I did good in my rate, my field I was trained in, and I loved what I did. But because I loved what I did, you know how sometimes in leadership, the leadership sees someone who's really diligent, industrious, they want to give him more work, don't they? And they will just stack it on. And you know, what kind of response ought we to be? Well, I'm union, mate. I don't do that kind of work. I don't get paid to do that. Well, that doesn't work in the Lord's work. Whatever we do, when they want to give you more to do, who are you serving, man, or are you serving God? Sure, I'll do that. All right, I'll give it a go. And you go. And God blesses that because you love working for God. I'm not working for man. They can take advantage of me all they want, but the thing is, I know that they're taking advantage of me, but they're not taking advantage of me in the long run because I know that I'm serving God, and I'm going to make an impact on people's lives through this. I don't know who. Maybe I'll get to talk to the captain one day. Maybe I'll get to talk to the department head of that department where I'll never, ever have an opportunity. And that's where I look at it. And before you know it, that's what it is. They give me more work. Another job that's not even in my field. All right, I can do it. And you do that. Then you get in contact with these other people. And then you get to talk to them about the Lord. It's just amazing how God can work those things out when we love to work for Him. But a lazy person, they won't put their gifts out on the table. But their gift is needed in the body. What about some people who would have the idea, well, I thought that that's why we hired pastors and we have teachers and deacons. They're supposed to do that kind of thing. Well, that's not a very good philosophy either. That's not biblical. One of the things about our church, what we believe, and we've taught this, but one of the principles that I find is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and I just model that in our church. Our church is modeling after that. And that is, we're serving together, believing that God wants us to challenge and equip our members to serve Him, and that He wants every member serving some way. So Ephesians 4, verse 13, or 12 and 13 says this. First, He's given the gifts to the church, one of those being apostles, one of those being prophets, one of those being pastors, teachers, evangelists, but pastors, teachers. He says He gifted the church with them for the perfecting of the saints, that's maturing them, for the work of the ministry, that is to perfecting, helping them in the work of the ministry, to do the work of the ministry, all the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's to build up the body, till when? Till next week. Nope. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Because we're not all unified as well. There's not 100% unity in our church. Not that we have a unity problem, but we're not all there. All of us are could be doing something more for God. And so because of that, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to have that 100% unity in the church. Because we're sinners, and sometimes we're hard-headed, we're stubborn, and we just want what we want and don't want no more. And so the preachers, the teachers, they're to teach, to continue teaching, to continue edifying the body and build each other up and helping people to grow and to become mature believers, creating that unity in the body of Christ that He wants us to live life so that we can be more effective in what He's called us to do. So yes, until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that'll happen when we see Him. Then we'll be one, even as He is one, in every which way. So those who say, I don't like my gift, I want a different one, I don't mind this one, but I want to be better, or if I have to have this one, or if I have to have that one in such a meager amount, then look, I'm not going to serve Christ in that place because I'm not getting what I want. And sometimes people could be wrong. I could be wrong. That's why I stick to the book, because I could get off somewhere in philosophy and so forth that I may shoot my own foot. But I know one thing, that we're safe in the Bible, aren't we? You know what this teaches, and you can see it and study it for yourself, that these things are so. But beloved, there are Christians who are sincere, they love God, they want to serve God, but they're going about it the wrong way in some area. Well, they think that they're right. And it's hard to get them to see that they're not right. Sometimes, as I've already mentioned, you and I have experienced this with different people. We've shown them in the plain black and white language of the Bible. And, well, I don't care what that says. I still believe. So that is pitiful. But good stewards, they appreciate the unity of the body. They appreciate contributing to the unity, but they also appreciate the diversity of the Bible. Having people of all walks of life, whatever status is in life, being in this body and serving together to glorify Him. That's a tremendous blessing. You know, when I came to Australia, we came in 2001 after 9/11, and you would not believe it was October 31st. And so for months after that, when I was out on the streets talking to people, I copped it as an American. Because because I'm an American, I am oil thirsty. I'm a warmonger. That's why we're over there in those different countries. And I had to just keep my lips sealed because that stirred up a patriotism in my heart. And I had to realize, and I did realize, but I'm not here for Americanism. I'm here for Christ. And so it's about Christ that we're going to be talking about. But people in the church in Mackay, they accepted me as a Christian, as a child of God. They didn't look at some of the flaws that I had being an American. They didn't look at some of my looks. I had a lot more hair than I was probably more handsome then. But I'm even more handsome now, I reckon. But the point is, you accept me with all my flaws, all the warts, and you got some people from England, a palm. They're despised people, aren't they? So you got that. Oh, yeah, Perry, there you go. He's one of those blokes. You got people from Kiwi, from New Zealand. Wow. What other foreigner we got here?
New South Wales.
New South Wales.
Germany. Scotland.
We got Scotland here.
Germany.
We got German here.
And me. I'm German.
Yeah. All right. And we got Australians here. And we, let's just say people groups. We have Aboriginals here. How do you like that? We have some people who are light-skinned. Some people who are dark-skinned. Some in between. We have people from different socioeconomic statuses. Max wouldn't say this probably, but Max, man, he's brilliant. Max, if you get to talk to him, you'll find out he's a brilliant man. And did you know that he was like, wasn't an advisor to one of the prime ministers? An advisor to one of the prime ministers of Australia. Man alive, that's pretty prestigious. But not only advisor to the advisors, but with some of the most prestigious medical people in the world. He was buddies with and associates with. Been involved with business, doing this, that. Been traveling the world, and even on the big sailboat. But someone like Max, if you will, intelligence up to here, and then someone like me who doesn't have much. But we all are so diverse, but God takes us and brings the unity in a local assembly, and it's astounding.
Amen.
And what God accomplishes through people like you and I, who are willing to be good stewards of what He's entrusted us with, right now, this is the result of it, where we're at today. Because there are some people here who have been good stewards, and they're working at it. And there are others who are learning and wanting to be more involved and do. And that's where we become more effective for the Lord. So that's a good principle. There's always an appreciation of the diversity of the body. We will appreciate our foot. We will appreciate our hand. We will appreciate our eyes. We will appreciate the comely parts. And I would say this, we need to be careful about saying those things because of the one who said those things. Our spiritual gift was given to you by God Himself. God did this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 said, but all these worketh one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man several as he will. So the Spirit of God gives this to us in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, see, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. So what you do with the gift you've been given says a lot about what you think about the person who gave it to you. Fair enough, isn't it? If God has gifted you to teach, then you ought to teach. If God has gifted you with the gift of ministry, you ought to be involved in ministry. If God has gifted you with the gift of whatever it is, prophecy, if it's a gift of showing mercy, if it's a gift of giving, whatever the gift is, exhorting, God wants you to use that gift. And there's a place in the work that it can be used. So now the argument changes in verse 21. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But that's the other side of the coin. The gifts God has given to others are needed in the body. So we're going to have some people in here that may not suit us. It may not, they may not be exactly like we think that they ought to be. But God brought them here. And God has a reason for that, to utilize them in the body. And they have a responsibility to work to the unity of the body rather than split the body. And so God has given others that are needed in the body. One of the things we ought to do is give some sort of appreciation for others who serve, especially those in the less noticeable places. If we had the building here, we owned this building, and somebody had to clean the toilets, and that person say, yeah, praise God, I'll come to Joyce. Whatever I can do to help out, I'll do that. It's not a shame. It's not humbling to them. They're willing to do what they got to do. But someone might not want to do that. And that's not if they didn't want to do that. But would you be willing to do that if God called on you to do that? You ought to be willing to do that. Should we appreciate those who do that? Yeah. It's terrible to go into a toilet and have a smelly toilet, isn't it? You don't like that odor that comes from there. So someone cleans it. So you show appreciation to all those that are part of the body. I think that we can say that we appreciate the musician's contribution to the worship and song, wouldn't you? So we can simply say, well, appreciate you, Luke. Appreciate you, Karen. And Susan Lucas here, she plays her flute. We can say we appreciate you adding to your music like that. It's really a blessing. We don't want to hear the pastor's voice all alone by itself, so keep it up. Okay. All right, I think we need to move on here. One last principle. I think that wise stewardship of serving requires an appreciation of the joy of serving on the team together. I think that when we have a unified body, when we're serving together, I think with that we would rally around the parts that are suffering, the parts that are hurting. We should want to attack that and to give the necessary sustenance that it needs. And that's what happens with our bodies, doesn't it? In the blood, when we have a virus, what happens? The body sends all those other, whatever they are, to attack the, what do you call that thing, that the virus that we might have, that enemy. It goes to attack it and to defeat it, destroy it. And so when somebody's hurting, there's a need, and we might be able to help in that need. Members ought to, those that are aware of, they ought to join in joyfully, see what we can do to help in that. With just a small, minor way, in a carnal way, if you will, was like Kim and Clyde moving out of that shop there on the Bay, what street is that? Bailey Street, Bailey Road. So they're closing down the shop, moving it out from there to go into their home because it's not economically feasible. And so it took a lot of work to do that all through however long they've been planning this and getting it to be shifted. But there are people who were aware of it and had opportunity. They went and they helped pack up and just shift things over to the other house and put things in the proper way. See, there's some struggling, overwhelming even in that situation, and many people came to the help. So when we have spiritual things, spiritual needs in our church, we ought to do what we can to help that spiritual need if we have the ability to do that. And when one is honored, we ought not be envious of them. We ought to rejoice that God used them in such a way that he did and say, thank God that you have that ability. Thank God that you could teach us like that. This is amazing how you do so well. I think Rick is very articulate in his teaching, and he's quite capable, and people get a lot out of it. Donna, the kids are enjoying your teaching, and you're so illustrative with the children to learn a Bible truth. And just like this Bible truth today about the compassion of God, right? The compassion of God. So what happened to kids, she made some cupcakes, and she let the kids sprinkle those thousands and thousands. What, is that what they are called? Hundreds and thousands? Okay, those things. Sprinkle those things on it. And you know what they did? They came out here and they were showing compassion on older people and giving those cupcakes to older people, our elders amongst us. Like, I can't believe Savannah, she came up to me and gave me one. Yeah, that's not very compassionate. See, so she's very illustrative of a Bible truth, and the children got that. And so we appreciate that and rejoice in her ability to do that. And so we rejoice in what people do, and don't be envious of them if because they might have gotten some attention that you didn't get. Just rejoice as a team. When we're a team, we're all in this together. It's not just one person. They're part of the team. And they're part of our team, and what a blessing it is. We're benefiting by that as a church. We're being nurtured. We're being built up in faith and built up, edifying one another in love. So we ought to show appreciation and express our joy of serving on this team together. So we've covered quite a bit of territory here. Let's have a team spirit as we continue to move forward serving God and utilize the things that God's given to us. That's one of the things that I do like about our church family. The average person, really, they want to hear the Word of God, all of the Word of God, every bit of it. And I believe as long as I stick to the Scriptures, we're on safe ground right here. And it's a very refreshing atmosphere that we get to come to, that we have that liberty to preach and teach the Word of God without fear that we're going to make some kind of grave mistake or we're going to offend somebody with what our teaching is. We hope we don't, but we're safe with the Word of God. So as a steward, I think we need to think about the many things that God's entrusted us with, what He's given to us, and whether we're being faithful to that trust. I think we should think about our commitments. I think we need to drive some stakes in the ground about the choices we're going to make in the days ahead, if you will, the month ahead. Drive some stakes down in there and grow in our faithfulness to what God has given to us. And I want us to think about our gift, the spiritual gift that God has given to every person who knows the Lord, and what it means to use that to build up the body of Christ. So we're working on discovering these things and developing these gifts and using them because we want to contribute to the mission that God has given to us. I would say that one of the things that we ought to do is consider about the serving opportunities in our church. What can you do? And we'd be glad to talk to you people about those things. Every one of us can do things in the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you again in our hearts. And we ask you to undertake with each of us. Lord, we understand that you are the steward of this field. And you've entrusted us with it. You're the owner of it, rather. And you've entrusted us in this area of Moorfield or this Morton Bay region. And you've given to us many things that we might fulfill the mission you've had for us. Help us within our body to contribute to the mission here, to the growth, the development, the growing ourselves in love. And I pray you help us to be able to reach out to other people as well. And see that all across the world there's lost people, and we help send missionaries to these foreign countries to reach those people. But within our own country, within our own communities, there's lost people who need to know Christ, and there's people who are suffering, and yet we have the answers, and sometimes we just fail to give them out as we need to, or even attempt to do that. So I pray you help us to be stewards of the Word of God that you've entrusted to us. I pray that you'd bless it, and help us to serve together better than we ever have in the days to come. Help us to grow and be able to be useful to you, and you might be glorified in it, and we thank you for this. Pray you have your way as we consider some of these things. We keep our heads bowed in nice place and pray and seek what needs to be done in their life. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you just play a couple of stanzas for us and just keep our heads bowed in nice place. We'll just talk to the Lord about these things. Set up again with the tables and the chairs. We'll take these chairs and put them around the table.